Write what you know. That was the advice that was given to me during a creative writing course that I took while I was in college. And I think it's pretty good advice. You should write about the things that you have experience with. So if I tried to write a story about, like, working on an oil rig, you would probably be able to tell it's kind of artificial because I don't know anything about that. Or if I tried to write a story about growing up in Africa, it would probably seem kind of fake because I don't know anything about growing up in Africa. It would be much better if I would write a story about being a young pastor, perhaps. That's something that I actually have some experience with, and I could probably write a pretty believable story. Those words, write what you know, seem to be some pretty good advice. And so it probably wouldn't surprise you to learn that very often authors will write stories about authors. It just kind of makes sense that if you're writing what you know, you would do something like that. For example, Stephen King, who is probably one of the most well-known authors of our time, he has written 63 novels, and 20 of them have some main character who is an author. And that makes sense. Stephen King is an author himself. He knows a lot about it, and so it makes sense that he would be writing about authors too. So what happens when someone writes what they know, but it's not pretty? They write themselves into a story, and it's not a very complimentary picture. That's actually what we're looking at today. We're reading about the call of Matthew by Matthew. And when he writes about it, he doesn't make himself the centerpiece. He doesn't paint himself as the hero. In fact, if you would go to Mark or Luke and look at this exact same account, they are much more forgiving of Matthew than he is of himself. So what should we make of that? What should we make of the fact that Matthew writes about himself here, and he's kind of hard on himself? We're also starting a new worship series today, as I mentioned earlier, and it's called Life of Worship. We're going to talk about why we do what we do in our worship services. So if you've ever had a question about maybe why we sing a certain song or why we do things in a certain order or whatever, maybe this series will answer that question for you. But really what it's designed to do is to help you see how everything we do in our worship service is focused on the gospel. That what we really want to do is make sure we're coming back again and again to how Jesus has saved us. So today, you'll hear about how in worship, sinners find mercy. And that's exactly what we see from Matthew. Matthew finds mercy in Jesus Christ. And he even shows that he really understands his place in God's plan. Up to this point, Matthew has been a tax collector. And if you know anything about tax collectors at Jesus' time, it's that most people think they are greedy, thieving individuals. They're not very highly regarded. Most people don't like them and even kind of avoid them. It's because they assume that if you're a tax collector, you're probably taking more taxes than you actually need so that you can line your own pockets and get wealthy. And who was going to stop them? The people couldn't stop them, those who were paying taxes, short of a full-scale revolt or something like that. On top of that, the Romans aren't going to stop them. How else are they going to fund their massive empire? And the tax collectors themselves, they're not going to stop. They're getting rich. And sure, everyone might hate them, but you're still rich. Still, Jesus called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. And that might sound like it says something about Matthew, but it actually says way more about Jesus. Because if you're interested in protecting your reputation and making sure that people think you're in good standing, especially maybe with the higher ups in society, you would avoid tax collectors. You wouldn't hang out with them. Because eventually, people might start assuming that you're like them, that you too are greedy and thieving. But Jesus does it anyway. And if you're wondering, he does get that reputation. In a few chapters in the book of Matthew, he even acknowledges it. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" It really seems like this is something that they wanted Jesus to be ashamed of. How could he be a preacher of righteousness if he hangs out with people who were anything but righteous? It kind of works like this. Imagine if your child is out someday and comes back and you ask them where they've been and they say, "Well, I was over at a friend's house, hanging out with some prostitutes and drug dealers." You can kind of sense how you would feel about that. It's not the kind of thing you would get on the phone and brag to your friends about. There is stigma and taboo here. And that's the kind of thing a lot of people care a lot about. For example, the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Because the Pharisees really care about how people view them. They want to make sure that in everyone's eyes they look godly, that they look like they always follow God's law. They're very concerned with maintaining that image that they've created. They want to maintain their righteousness. That's what they care about. Jesus knows about the stigma, the taboo also, and he cares about it, but not in the way you might expect, or at least not in the way the Pharisees expect. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." We all know that Jesus is God, and therefore he's omniscient. But it is just amazing to see his intellect in action here, to see how he's able to take teaching and irony and even a little zing and weave it all together as he's responding to the Pharisees. Because what he says here has layers to it. On the surface, it's pretty obvious. He makes something that I don't think anybody would disagree with. He says, sick people need a doctor, healthy people don't. That's it. Nobody is going to disagree with that, but there's layers to it. Who is he referring to? For the sick people, it's obvious. He's referring to those with whom he's eating, those people who are sitting all around him, the tax collectors and sinners. These are people who are sick, and they know it. They are sick to death with sin. And they need a doctor, and they have found one in Jesus. Who are the healthy people? Well, they're the Pharisees, but this is where a layer of irony gets woven into it, because are the Pharisees actually healthy? No way. They are as sick with sin as anyone else, and yet they don't know it. They think that they are healthy, and that is the twist. A few years ago, my grandpa went to the doctor for some digestive issues that he was having, and he didn't think it was a big deal. He just wanted to get it checked out. And before this, it had actually been a really long time since he had gone to the doctor. Think even years, because he felt healthy. He didn't think there was anything wrong. He just never went because he didn't think he needed to. But then they did an MRI, and they discovered that he was actually sick, that he actually had liver cancer, and it was stage 4. He didn't think he needed a doctor because he thought that he was healthy, but he had actually been sick for a really long time. He's in heaven now, and that's a good thing. But I think a similar thing is happening with the Pharisees here. They don't think they need a doctor. They don't think they're sick. They don't think there's anything wrong. They are already healthy. And so, what about you? What about you? When we read the Bible, it's good to figure out how it applies to our life. And I think Christians oftentimes jump right to the question of, well, how does the Bible fit into my life? But I think there's actually a much better question. The question is, how do I fit into the Bible? How do you fit into this Bible story? For Matthew, it was obvious. Matthew fits into these few verses. He's a tax collector, he is a sinner, and he belongs among them. He was greedy, he did steal from people. This is exactly where he belongs, in these few verses, where he's not even the main character. He doesn't play a big part. He knows that it's all about Jesus, and he is just the one who is receiving his mercy. So what about you? Where do you fit into this Bible story? I hope that it's like Matthew and not like the Pharisees. Because as Christians, it can become very easy for us to want to avoid sin so much that we just kind of start avoiding all sinners. And are we doing that for the right reasons? Or are we maybe doing it for self-righteous reasons? And it's easy to find out. You just have to ask yourself a few questions and then ask yourself why. For example, how many people do you talk to that are in prison? How many of your friends or the people that you know are gay? Do you associate with any known drug users? And if not, why? I'm not saying that you need to approve of their sin or say that these things are okay. Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he says exactly the opposite. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus sees these people as those who need him. As he eats with these tax collectors and sinners, these people are aware of their sins. They know that they need a doctor and they have found one in Jesus. Because it's him alone who can forgive sins and restore them. It is only him who can do those things. And there's even actually another layer of irony here, because the Pharisees think that the way you get well is by following God's law and keeping every single command he's given. But Jesus knows that the only way you get well is through faith in him. And so as he sits and he eats with these tax collectors and sinners, they cease to be tax collectors and sinners. They are actually the healthy ones, the righteous ones, through faith in him. And Matthew shows that he knows his part. And I hope you do too. I hope that you can picture yourself among these sinners. Not because I want you to go and sin, but because if you don't, you might not see your need for a doctor. You might not know that you're sick, and you are. You are sick to death. And Jesus is the only one who can heal you. He's the only one who can restore you. It might not be an outright public sin, but you know what your sins are. And Jesus, he is a great healer, not only of the body, but of the soul. He can forgive all of your sins. And he does. He makes you well. He restores you. In him, you are healthy. You are forgiven. Every single one of your sins. And then Matthew does one last thing. He shows that he knows what his bigger part is in the plan of salvation. Because he has this banquet going on that he has invited his tax collector and sinner friends to. Because if Jesus is the doctor of the sin-sick soul, then Matthew's inviting all of his sick friends. And he's hoping that maybe they'll be like him. That maybe they will meet Jesus and then they will leave behind their old sinful lives. Because that's what he was doing. He was leaving behind everything that he used to be so that he could follow Jesus. And maybe when they meet Jesus, they would do the same thing too. Do you interact with sinners? Jesus did. He wasn't saying their sin was okay. He did it because they needed him. And Matthew, he shows that he knows his part. He is a person who could bring people to Jesus so that they could meet him. And what's your part? What part do you play in this Bible story? It's the same. You too can bring people, bring sinners to Jesus. Not saying that their sin is okay, but letting them know that you know the one who can heal them. In fact, that's why you're here today. Because in our worship services, sinners find mercy. In this worship service, you have found Jesus' mercy. We are confident that he can heal us and forgive us. And he does. Amen.